Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 28 and beginning in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. I believe I mentioned on Good Friday that Good Friday is maybe my favorite day of the church year. And I don't want to take anything away from Easter as a wonderful celebration. I love Easter. Easter's an interesting holiday from this end of the platform. And the same problem may occur to some of you. How many of you have heard the Easter story before? Okay. I'm probably not going to give you anything brand new. But when we come to this defining day in Christianity, there are certain things that every time I look at these passages of Scripture, they strike me again and again and again. I was picking, there are four accounts of the resurrection, one in each of the Gospels. And I picked Matthew because there is one phrase in Matthew that I particularly like. And it is in Matthew 28:6, the angel says, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said." You remember, throughout this Easter season, one of the things that I've said over and over and over again is that this was intentional. That nothing about Easter, nothing about Holy Week, nothing about the sacrifice of Jesus was an accident. It didn't just happen to Jesus. He planned it. He intended it. This was God's means of saving the world. And so he had said he would rise again. And I always think it's kind of funny because the people who probably took his comments about rising again the most seriously, we find back in Matthew chapter 27 in verse 62, it says, "On the next day, which follows the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first.'" See, the people who took Jesus' comments about rising from the dead the most seriously were those who were most opposed to him. And that's always struck me as kind of funny and kind of ironic. Jesus told his followers several times that he was going to rise. He told them he was going to be crucified, that he was going to rise from the dead. And in Mark chapter 9, we have Jesus talking and he tells the disciples, where are we at here? Chapter 9, verse 30. And he tells the disciples they parted from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. And again, in Mark chapter 10, verse 32, "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again.'" And we find, you know, similar things, you know, these are these same things repeated in Matthew and in Luke's Gospels. And if we look at the resurrection account in Luke, which we find in Luke chapter 24, and I'll read the whole account for you because it's good. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again"? And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." And you see right there in Luke, in 24:7, the angel telling them that, remember, Jesus told you that he was going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men and to be crucified and on the third day rise again. And the women go and they tell the disciples, Jesus rose, and the disciples don't believe. It just sounds like a fabulous story, some kind of a wild tale. And they don't get it. They don't remember. They can't put those things together and make sense of it. I think sometimes that should be a caution to us in how we sometimes think we've got things figured out. We think we know what God's up to. And we've got God's plan all sorted. And I'm reasonably certain that most of the time when we think we have God's plan and God's schedule figured out, we're probably wrong. There was an awful lot of amazement and wonder going on that morning. They didn't know what was happening. See, they had that traumatic experience of watching Jesus die on the cross. They were torn apart. They were hurt. They were grieving. They were lost. They had made plans that they thought were going to be carried out by Jesus, and they were going to, throw the Romans out, and there was going to be this kingdom and everything. And they had all of this stuff that they were expecting, and then it doesn't happen. It doesn't work out. And now they're lost, and they're not sure what it all meant. And did I just waste 3 years of my life wandering around in the streets and by roads of Israel, and now he's dead, and it really wasn't real? No, did I waste that? What happened? And so they're puzzled, and they're lost. And now suddenly they've got people, well, he's alive again. He rose. The tomb's empty. And there's angels, and all of a sudden, everything is getting more and more and more complicated for them. It's getting more difficult for them to understand. And in John's account of all of this, In John chapter 20, we have, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So, you know, Mary Magdalene was the first one there. She finds the tomb empty. She reports back to Peter and John, who go dashing across town. And we don't know exactly where they were staying, but they ran. They were in a hurry to get there. And it's almost, they don't know what's happening, but they've got to get there quick to find out. They can't wait to find out what's happening, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, a disaster, whatever. They need to get there. They feel that urgent call to be there right now. And there's just something that's very real to me about this. So these guys getting this message and, you know, oh, we've got to go check it out. You know, we have this human instinct that when we hear something which is unbelievable news, we got to check it out. We want to be there. We want to see it. We want to know it's real. And they go dashing across town. And I have this image, you know, of John coming around the corner in the cemetery, you know, and he's just booking it. He's been running for a mile or whatever, and he's tired and he's sweaty, and he comes around the corner, and the stone is rolled away. Mary didn't mislead them. It was true. The stone was gone. And I see him just kind of slowing down and just staring at the open mouth of the tomb. And he doesn't know what's there. And he's afraid to find out. He doesn't know what this means. What are the implications of this? And he's just staring at it. And then Peter comes dashing up. And so Peter, you know, he comes running up, you know, catches up behind, huffing and puffing, sweat running down him. And Peter just, you know, oh, it's open. And he goes right in. Peter goes right in. I can say, this is so Peter. Jump out of the boat. Okay, I'm on the water. You know, Peter, act first, think later. But he goes dashing into that tomb. And there's a moment of this kind of tense excitement as he goes in and he looks around, and all he sees are the clothes that they had wrapped him in, the grave clothes, the shroud that he had been wrapped in. That's all that's there. And the handkerchief that they covered his face with is lying off on the other side, neatly folded. Neatly folded. And he just backs out. John is coming and looking in, and he's seeing all of this, and they look at it, and they back out. And it says they went away again to their own homes. Now, I don't think they had homes per se in Jerusalem, but wherever they were staying, they went back. They saw this, and they didn't stick around. They didn't stand there in the cemetery, and they just didn't know what to do. And so they left, and they go back, and they're going away. And Luke had put that, he said that they went marveling. And Peter went away marveling to himself. And that word marveling, you know, means to wonder, you know, to puzzle, to think about. And it basically is telling us that Peter didn't know what to make of this. That even though Jesus had said, yes, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be put to death, I'm going to die, I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days, and on the third day I'm going to rise again, it hadn't sunk in. They'd heard it, but just, you know, this is so out of the ordinary that they thought this is just rhetoric. He's making some kind of figurative statement that this is like, you know, I'm going to tear down this temple and build it in 3 days. That's got to be figurative, you know. He's not doing that. He doesn't have cranes or anything. It's going to take longer than 3 days to rebuild that temple. It'll take longer than 3 days to tear it down. And they think maybe this is just another figurative thing when he talks about being dead and rising from the dead. Because people don't do that. I mean, name the number of people you've seen rise from the dead this week. It just doesn't happen. And yeah, they saw Lazarus. They had seen it. They should have known. They knew this was possible. But it's so far outside of what is natural that they just can't get their minds around it. And they're struggling with that whole idea. And so when we look at Mark's take on the human reaction here, that in Mark 16, it says, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint them. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when it says they said nothing to anyone, I think that's anyone aside from the apostles and Peter, who it says they went and told. But the women who come there first are struck and they're trembling. They are in fear. They are amazed. And it says that they went out quickly and fled from the tomb. It's an implication of leaving in a tremendous hurry. They're running away. Something unbelievable has happened and they don't know what to make of it. It's fear. It's bafflement. They just have to get away from it. They go and they are afraid of the strange things that are happening. And they go, they tell Peter, they tell John, and then they shut up. They don't tell anybody else because who's going to believe them? Who's going to believe that the person who was dead, who was crucified so cruelly, is now alive again? Nobody's going to believe that. But what we see in all of these, we see these people who are afraid. We see them just wondering what happened. We see chaos and we see excitement. One of the things that as we read these accounts, and I don't know if you caught on, but we have now read all four gospel accounts of the resurrection, they differ in details. There's little bits and pieces that are different. There was a lot of chaos that morning. You know, when things are going sideways in your life and something really, really amazing happens and you're not sure what to make of it and everything, yeah. Details get lost and you get mixed up and you get confused and things don't always come on. It doesn't really matter that those details aren't perfect between the four accounts. What matters is that the tomb was empty. Suddenly, you know, at this moment, all of those odd statements that Jesus made, all of those prophecies and things make sense. They're still trying to pull it together, but they had to come to believe that the impossible is possible with God. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, he demonstrated absolutely and completely that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. We go back to Good Friday, and we think about the crucifixion and the death of Jesus, and that in his death, the price for sin was paid. That when Jesus died, when he shed his blood on the cross, that shedding of blood gives remission of sin, that all who will believe in Jesus Christ and believe that he died for your sins, they will be saved. You will be saved if you believe in Jesus Christ that he died for your sins. But the proof, the thing that proves that, that changes that from simply somebody's words that you've got to take on blind faith, what proves that is that the tomb was empty. That Jesus was no longer in there. That his body wasn't hanging on the cross. His body wasn't lying in the tomb. His body was out alive walking around, eating fish on the beach, showing the wounds in his hands to his disciples. And it took a while for the disciples to process this. It took them time to really come to grips with, yes, he really, really is alive. I always think one of the reasons why the two guys on the Emmaus Road didn't recognize Jesus is because he was dead. You know, this guy looks a lot like him, but you know, I've met people who looked a lot like somebody else before, and they knew it couldn't be Jesus. They just knew that. But Jesus was alive. And so we go from that empty tomb, and we see these people encountering Jesus in different places. And we can go and we can look at all of these different times where he is demonstrating that he's not some spirit. He's not just a figment of their imagination. He's not just some vapor that they are seeing. But he is a risen man, that his very physical body has been reanimated and he has life again. And that in that, there is a power confirmed, that God has the power to restore life. And then that risen, resurrected, living Jesus ascends into heaven. And that finishes the confirmation of who Jesus is. There's a number of places in the Old Testament where you see angels or the angel of the Lord appear to people, and one of the things they frequently do is they bring out an offering of some sort. And Gideon does this with the angel of the Lord, and he brings out an offering, and he puts it on the stone, and the angel extends his staff, and a fire comes out and burns up the offering, and you know, the smoke ascends. And sometimes, you know, we see the angel of the Lord ascends with the smoke of the offering and disappears into heaven. And there's an implication in the smoke going up from the offering. And one of the implications, that smoke rising up and going into heaven, was a visual picture of God receiving the offering. That the sacrifice that was put on the altar, when it was burned in the altar and the smoke rose up, that God received that. As he took that smoke, as it came up to him, he was showing that he received it. And so when Jesus rises, when he ascends into heaven, and the disciples are out there watching him ascend into heaven, one of the things that they are seeing is they are seeing again God's confirmation that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that his death on that cross, was sufficient for the forgiveness of sins, because it was such a good sacrifice that God accepted him back into heaven. In that taking up of Jesus, that sacrifice again, being figuratively drawn up into heaven, it shows them that yes, God accepts that sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. It is sufficient. We don't need to look any farther. We don't need to look for anything else. That we have an adequate, complete, perfect sacrifice. We don't have to deal with that sin condition anymore because the power of sin was broken through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. We come to the end of all of that. We have these truths. Jesus died, as was told in the Scriptures. He was buried, as was told in the Scriptures. He was dead in that tomb for 3 days, as was told in the Scriptures. And He rose again on the third day, as it was told in the Scriptures. It was all foretold. It was all laid out. It was all God's plan. God made a plan that we could have everlasting life through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we come to Easter, and we come to this time when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is the testimony of God telling us that yes, this is real. Yes, you can be saved. Yes, I did that work. Yes, it is adequate. You have life because of the work of God, because of the work of Christ on the cross on Good Friday. You have the opportunity for everlasting life, but only through Jesus Christ, only through His blood. There is no other name under heaven whereby men may be saved. So we celebrate this morning, not just the fact that Jesus is alive, but that in His resurrected life, in the fact that Jesus is alive, we have a promise of life. We have hope. We have forgiveness. We know that we have eternity because Jesus is alive. That's why we celebrate Easter, because Easter tells us we have heaven. We have our place in God, that He gave it to us, He bought it at a price, He died for it, and He gifts it to us. We celebrate the empty tomb because it represents our eternity. God has victory over death. He is risen. And He is risen indeed, and we can rise with Him if we believe in Him. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, if you have faith in Him as your Savior, you have the promise of everlasting life. If you don't, you do not. It's that simple. Put your faith in Jesus and celebrate the resurrection. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that You gave us such a clear evidence that the work on the cross was adequate. We thank You, Lord God, that in the empty tomb we have not just a vague hope, but a clear confirmation, an absolute certainty that Jesus is alive and we can be alive too. We thank You, Lord, for all of that. And I just pray that every single person here has made You their Savior. They have put faith in You for salvation and for eternity. We just thank You, Lord. We praise You. We worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.